Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning. My name's Gunter. I'm part of the pastoral care team here at Belfast City Vineyard, and it is just a privilege to be sharing with you today. Have you ever killed a moment? I have many times, never intentionally. I remember a number of years ago, my wife Ruth and I spent some time in Southern California, and we had the opportunity to go to San Diego for the day. Now, Ruth is a big fan of the movie Some Like It Hot, starring Jack Lemmon, Tony Curtis, Marilyn Monroe, and it was filmed in San Diego at a sort of iconic beachside hotel called the Del Coronado. And so I thought it would be great to surprise Ruth and to take her there. But I didn't want her to know where we're going, so I kind of kept her in the dark, built suspense on the car trip over, and then when I got there, I did, you know, the big reveal of here we are. And nothing. Absolutely no recognition, no sort of leap of joy, just complete silence and sort of befuddlement from Ruth. Now, a wiser man at that time would have just said, oh, well, you know, it's the Del Coronado where they filmed that movie, Some Like It Hot. And she could say, oh, that's great. And, you know, we could explore it together and still have a great day. But I am not a wiser man. Instead, I wanted a bigger payoff. I wanted a bigger response for all my efforts. So I started showing her around from this part to that, saying, you know, look at that amazing beam there, that balustrade. Look at that piece of beach. Surely now you know where we are. Increasingly convinced that any moment, you know, she would just finally realize that this is the Dell, and she would leap for joy and jump into my arms and tell me what an amazing husband I am. Instead, as I kept dragging her from place to place to place, refusing to tell her what's going on, all the while trying to, you know, sell how amazing this all is, she just got grumpier and grumpier. What was meant to be this amazing day out fell completely flat. In fact, in the end, the display inside the hotel that was meant to be a tribute to the movie turned out to just be a tribute to Marilyn Monroe, which is fine if you're a Marilyn Monroe fan, but Ruth isn't. She likes Jack Lemmon and Tony Curtis. That's why she loves the movie. And so it was just the perfectly anticlimactic end to the perfectly anticlimactic day. And we've all done things, haven't we, where we've killed the moment. You know, we've said the wrong thing, we've done the wrong thing, we've walked in at the wrong moment, we've laughed at the wrong time, we've answered the phone when we should have let it ring. Conversely, though, we've all also been part of moments where that didn't happen. It was brilliant, nobody ruined it, but what we really wish is that it could just keep on going forever. You know, an amazing holiday or a great time with your family or friends or just a fantastic meal. You just want to go on. Wouldn't that be great if we could just find a way to avoid those awkward mood-killing moments and also simultaneously keep all those fantastic moments going? Well, believe it or not, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. In the context of Christian community, asking the question, how can we avoid killing Christian community and instead keep that community going and keep it thriving? We're in the midst of a series as a church that we're calling Foundations, where we're preaching through the book of Ephesians, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to one of the earliest churches, a church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And in today's passage, in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to chapter 5, verse 2, Paul provides an incredible series of sort of pithy insights into what helps us to do just that. To love, to honor, to value, to build one another up, and to build community in profound and joyous ways, rather than kill the moment and kill this amazing gift of Christian community. So let's take a look together, shall we? Here is Ephesians 4, starting verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, you'll see that Paul starts there with saying therefore, indicating, of course, that something else came before this, which it did. In the passages before this, which Andy covered last week, Paul gives a vivid description of this choice that we all face on a daily basis, a choice between what he calls the old way and the new way, or the old self and the new self. In other words, describing this battle that we all instinctively recognize between embracing in every moment, every relationship, every decision, embracing either God's life-giving ways or embracing something else. And quite often that something else, we know it's not good for us. You know, we know it's not the best. We know it's perhaps even destructive, but we're just so familiar and comfortable with it that we just kind of keep on going back to it. And so in the context of that, of this choice between the old and the new, Paul says, put away falsehood. That's the old way. Instead, speak the truth to one another. That's the new way. Choose that. Which, on its own, makes a good deal of sense, right? You know, don't lie in church. It's hardly rocket science. But I find the reason that Paul gives for saying this so fascinating, because he doesn't focus on the morals of the issue, the right and wrong of lying versus truth-telling. Not that that doesn't matter, but instead he brings home the impact that being honest and being genuine versus being false and not genuine has on Christian community. He reminds us that we're all members of this one body, the body of Christ. And in a body, every part, no matter how different, needs each other. And what we need from each other as members of the body of Christ is we need encouragement, we need wisdom, we need healing, we need hope, we need friendship, and a whole bunch more. But the only way that that works is if we're honest. Not pretending that everything's okay when it isn't. Saying, oh, we're fine when we're not. Not keeping ourselves to ourselves, hiding from others, but instead letting others in so that the rest of the body can actually be the body to us and us to them. Which is, of course, a whole lot easier to say than to do, isn't it? Because it involves risk. It involves showing others who we really are rather than who we wish they would see us to be. But I'll tell you what, though, I've been so struck so many times within my friendships in this church, just how liberating it is, that moment when you realize, and the other person realizes, you're normal too. You know, you're not a super Christian. You're just like me. You struggle with a lot of the same things. You also have quirks. Thank goodness. You know, what a relief. I can relate to you. And not only is that liberating, but as we then get to genuinely know each other, it also builds trust and it builds security, because they know the real us and they still choose to accept us. They still choose to love us, to embrace us, to be there for us. And likewise, we get to do the same for them. If we want our relationships, if we want our community to grow, to thrive, Paul says, take off all forms of falsehood, not just the obvious ones, not just telling lies, though of course that applies too, but also the falsehood of keeping yourself hidden, of not revealing the real view, instead choosing to be transparent and vulnerable and known. Because in that context, and really only in that context, love gets the chance to flow. Others get to be there for us, we get to be there for them, and we feel, and they feel, genuinely known. Here's what he says next in this passage. He says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, there's two things I really love about this piece of wisdom from Paul here. The first, quite simply, is I love that he doesn't say, don't get angry. Instead, he says, in your anger. In other words, when you are angry, because he knows we're going to get angry. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would suggest that there are many times when anger is the only appropriate and just and natural response. But, or and, That leads me to the second thing I love here, which is about what we then do with that anger. You may have noticed that when he says, "In your anger, do not sin," that's in quotation marks, indicating that Paul is quoting something, which he is. He's quoting Psalm verse 4 in the Old Testament. And for the sake of time, I'll not read the whole of Psalm 4 right now. But in it, the psalmist has been wrongly accused of something he didn't do. And so he feels understandably and rightly upset. He feels angry about it. And so he vents to God. He tells him exactly what he feels. He doesn't hide it. But then he also says this. After pouring out his heart, you know, being honestly angry, he says, "And now," this is in verse 7 of Psalm 4, he says, "Now fill my heart with joy when their grain and their new wine abound." In other words, when my enemies, when those who have done this to me, have made me feel this way, when they prosper, fill my heart with joy. And then he says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And that's just an astonishing response. It's an outrageous response. But it captures the heart of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, which is, of course, why he quotes Psalm 4. He's saying, again, it's perfectly okay. It's perfectly all right to get angry. Be angry. But when you do, don't let that then lead you to the destruction, to the heartache of continuing to harbor resentment and even wishing ill on and mistreating those who have wronged you. Instead, in your anger, in your appropriate, your just, your right anger, choose forgiveness. Choose life, not death. Choose to bless, not curse. In fact, don't even carry it around one more day. Don't let the sun go down on it. And you know that something mysterious is going to happen at midnight. You're not going to turn into a pumpkin. But don't let your anger bleed over into and continue into 1 minute more than it needs to. Why? Because when we hold on to our anger, it festers. It gives the devil room in our lives. It gives him a foothold. It gives him a place to work from to steal love, to steal forgiveness, to steal valuing others, honoring others. And it replaces all of that instead with hatred, with resentment, and with judgment. And there's just no relationship in our lives that we don't need to safeguard from that kind of theft that isn't worth protecting passionately, very much including, and perhaps even especially, our relationships in and with the body of Christ, the family of Jesus. Here's what Paul says next. He says, "Anyone who has been stealing must not steal any longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need." Now again, a bit like lying, that's hardly rocket science. You know, don't steal. It's kind of obvious. But just like Paul's instruction to not be false, I think there's also a deeper truth underlying what he's saying here. Notice that the contrasting picture that he paints between stealing or taking versus, you know, doing something useful or contributing. That is just a great picture of any healthy two-way relationship. And therefore a great picture of healthy community and Christian community where we receive but also give. Willing and happy to benefit from what other people and the things that we do as a church have to offer, as well as eager to reciprocate and participate and to contribute, to share our gifts and our time and our energy and the uniqueness just sort of who we are and what we bring. And so the challenge here in this bit from Paul quite simply is, will we invest ourselves in community through giving as well as receiving? "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I find it quite remarkable to think that the words we speak sometimes grieve the Holy Spirit. It's really moving to me. It's also really challenging to me. And it just makes sense, doesn't it? The way you speak about somebody else's family in front of them will deeply impact them. And the way that we as God's family speak about each other in his presence impacts him deeply. And of course, not only that, but we also impact each other. Our words can release great life or great death, trust or mistrust, love or fear. You know, gossip, slander, spreading scandal, offense, they all kill love. They breed contempt. And there's just no need, because we have been given the Holy Spirit as a gift. He is God's personal, empowering presence in us, for us, and his voice is loving, peaceful, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. And so once more, you know, Paul, he invites us here, as he does with each sort of instruction or bit of wisdom throughout this passage, he invites us here. He says, don't choose that way. Choose this way. Set aside the old, embrace the new, and here's the reason why. Choose words of life, not of death, because or so that we might build one another up and honor and delight God, who is the head of the family. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And Paul's basically saying, if you want to be a community where love thrives, then forgive, forgive, forgive. Christian community, any community, but especially Christian community, it just doesn't work without forgiveness. So let go of all the offense, of what other people could have done, what they should have done, what they should have done better. Just stop keeping accounts. Forgive. Why? Because Paul says that is how God has treated you. And you know, if you really want to get into the nitty-gritty of who's done what, your track record hasn't been all that great either. But God has kept on loving you. He's kept on forgiving you. He's kept on giving you another chance. So forgive, forgive, forgive. And then Paul finishes the passage by saying, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In other words, in all of this, copy God. You know, just like a little child tries on their parents' shoes or their hat, or tries to sit or stand like them, or you know, puts on their makeup, Paul says, want to be like your dad, like your heavenly father. Want to live a life of love, just as he has for you, never more noticeably than through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Want to be like him. And we won't always get it right. We can't. But that's, you know, that's what the cross is for. This is not about perfection. But desire to be like him. And the best way, the only way really to do that, is by spending time with him in his presence. If there's one thing I've realized more starkly than ever before in my life during this pandemic, it is the minimal to non-existent resources I have for being kind, for being generous, being forgiving, gracious, which is why coming to the Father again and again and again, staying connected to him, hearing his words of affection, his words of love for me all over again, letting him fill me, heal me, refresh me, and then send me out to give that love away to those around me. That is the only way. Without him, we have got nothing. With him, we've got everything. I thought I'd finish with this. I've had the great fortune of spending time not only in Southern California, but also in Northern California, which, amongst many other things, is famous for its giant redwood trees. In fact, they're nicknamed nature's skyscrapers because they can grow as much as 100 meters tall, 30 stories. Some are even as much as 2,000 years old. They've just got that much strength and longevity. What's even more remarkable about them, though, is that while you'd think that in order to be that tall and to be that old, they would have to have really deep roots. In fact, their roots never go down more than about 1.9 or 2 meters. It's about my height, even though they're absolutely gigantic. Instead, what happens is that their roots grow out sideways or laterally, connecting with the roots of the other redwoods around them to form sort of a combined root system. And that's what gives them their strength. And together, they can withstand just about anything. High winds, raging floods, droughts, fires, snowstorms, all because they hold onto each other persistently. Now, I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this illustration. God is inviting you, and He is inviting me, into that kind of community, that kind of strength and thriving and longevity, where we are deeply connected to, committed to each other as the body of Christ. For His glory, He is the head, and when, you know, we reflect on Him, but also for our own well-being, that we might be truly healthy and thrive and have longevity, and also for the sake of the world around us, whom we serve in His name, that we might have something good to give away. And today's passage, and many others like it, show us how to do that. Through being vulnerable, through being real, known, through rightly experiencing and processing, but not holding on to or being defined by our anger. Through giving as well as receiving. Through speaking words of life rather than words of death. And through choosing to forgive, forgive, forgive. And none of that by our own strength, by our own effort, but by coming back again and again and again to the One who first loved and continues to love us boundlessly, and to be refilled by Him. There's a lot that we've covered this morning, a lot of weighty things: being vulnerable, processing anger well, forgiveness, the power of words, and more. If any of that has hit a nerve for you, you know, perhaps you're the one who's been hurt. You've been at the receiving end of those things not being done well in Christian community. Or maybe you yourself would love to grow in one of those areas just to do them really well. We would be delighted to pray for you. Right after this morning's service online, there'll be prayer ministry between 12 and 1 every Sunday between 12 and 1. You can sign up via the church website. Or, you know, if you're listening to this another time in the week or just receiving prayer that way doesn't suit, could I invite you to find somebody at the BCV church family, or wherever it is that your church family, your church home is. Find somebody and share with them what God has been talking to you about this morning, what has been touching on for you, and ask them if they will pray with you. And you know, that might just have to be, because of COVID, it might have to be on a walk, in a back garden, by phone. But let them be the body of Jesus to you, and see, experience what marvelous power there is in that. Right now, what I'd like to do is just finish by praying for us. Father, thank You for the gift of this community. Would You help us to safeguard it well? Fill us with Your marvelous, loving Holy Spirit. Refill us. Give us everything we need: Your love, Your forgiveness, Your healing, Your hope. And inspire us to then follow Your example, the example of Jesus, and to share that love with those around us. Thank You, Lord. We love You. Amen. Thank you so much for coming, for joining us, and have a really good rest of your week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.